get started here. We'll finish more in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll use the illustration of eating meats that were offered to idols. Some people had a weak conscience, and the weak conscience is something that is triggered by something other than the scriptures. And so some people have a weak conscience, and they go by the knowledge that they have of things. It may be through their own experience. They may have observed certain things as well, and people even taught some things that may not necessarily be Bible, but they sound good, and they sound even biblical. And so they go off on something that they believe is true, but yet it's not based on the Bible. And someone else knows what the Bible teaches about something, and they live by that. It's not a right or wrong thing. It's not a sin or no sin thing. It's that they have Christian liberty to do certain things. And so the weaker person, they can be easily offended, hurt, wounded by those who partake of their Christian liberty. In this case, eating meats that were offered to idols. And so how do we handle our Christian liberty in respect to a person who is weak, who has a weak conscience, that is? So when we talk about a weak conscience, that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. But God doesn't want that person to stay in a place where they have a weak conscience. He wants to develop them, and that needs to be developed by the Word of God. And so believers have a responsibility to edify one another. Does it edify? And we ought to ask that in our liberty. What we're doing, is it going to edify someone if we do that? Is it going to manifest love by how we are living our Christian liberty? So there's a few questions to consider. And so we basically covered three areas about this knowledge that we needed to understand. Paul broke it down in three ways: where knowledge is important, knowledge alone is insufficient, and knowledge must be balanced by love. So we looked at that last one last week for the most part and made some note about what Paul said about this knowledge being balanced by love. And we had five different things we mentioned. Love takes into account the goal for every believer and causes us to be sensitive to the existence of weaker brothers, and causes us to remember that there is nothing especially spiritual about exercising Christian liberty. It focuses on this question: could this cause a brother to stumble? And it focuses on all that Jesus has already done. Now, that's where we left off last week, and I wanted to do some brainstorming here, and started out with this. There's a book that it was good in its day. I don't agree with everything in it, obviously, and I'm very careful about how I put book names down and authors' names, because there's so many subtle things in books, aren't there? And you can easily believe something that you really shouldn't believe because of the subtlety of it. They who write them, they may be genuinely sincere about what they're writing there, and they believe that. But we can be genuinely, sincerely wrong in something that we believe. And this book is one of those books that has a lot of good in it about evangelism, personal evangelism. And it has a lot to do with our Christian liberty, but it has to do with lifestyle evangelism. There are some things that come on here in America, in Australia, that swept Australia probably in the very early 2000s, in the mid to 2000 up to 2010, and that was a lifestyle evangelism, and that is just live a life that is the right kind of life, morally upright, a good Christian, do the sort of things that Christ would do himself, and let your life shine, let your lifestyle be a testimony for the Lord. And you don't have to worry so much about speaking the Word of God. Your lifestyle will lead them to the Lord. Well, that's a lie. It sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good, but it's a lie. And it's a lie because Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. They've got to hear the Word of God. If they don't hear the Word of God, they don't read it or see it or hear it, then there's no way that they could come to know Christ as their Savior just by looking at the example. It just does not happen. God has clearly put it that the Word of God is what a person is to receive that is able to save their soul. The Bible says, receive the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. So lifestyle evangelism is very good. We ought to have it because the words that we say, backed up by a life that's been impacted by those words, is a very powerful testimony. It makes an impact. So you've got to have your lifestyle also in order with what we're saying. But in his book, he has a chart, and this is just some things that he had in there that I thought we ought to look at considering making decisions in our Christian liberty. How do we go about making decisions? And how do we respond to we know that we have Christian liberty? How do we do it? So he has some things in there that are good, but there was other things that I added to there that we ought to consider as well, because it just isn't this. I looked at an author, I forget his name, but he had like 15 type of responses. And some of it was just circular reasoning and just going around saying the same thing. And it really didn't suit. And I think he was coming from the wrong perspective about it anyway. So I didn't include any of his suggestions. But these are a few suggestions when we consider these weaker brothers. So when we look at his chart here, the first four categories there, he talks about the type of a person, a professional weaker brother. He looks and mentions a susceptible weaker brother. Then he talks about a non-participating mature brother, and then a participating mature brother. So when we look at these things, you go across, and how do they evaluate things? And we see here that a professional weaker brother, he thinks that it's wrong for everyone. And that's what this person has a weak conscience. They think it's wrong for everybody to have it. And so the conclusion is everybody who participates is guilty of sin. So there, he classifies them as a professional, a weaker brother. They would be one who have a strong objection to something and believes others should share the same thing. They might take, for instance, the matter of going to movies. He thinks it's wrong for him, so it's wrong for everybody else. And they can be very strong in that. And they can oftentimes be critical of those who disagree with them. They can become legalistic even and manipulative. And eventually they might even separate themselves from people who are that way, against what he believes that they ought to live by. You should go to the movies. Therefore, if you do go to the movies, I can't associate with you. Anybody experience anything like that with any kind of standard? Yeah. Got some experience? Give me an example. I do a lot of talk out there and try to fill up your minds with things, but let me take something from your minds.
It's just related to, you know, cafes and some food, right? Like having coffee something. When you look in the window, of that feeling, it's just from the places. It was actually nothing wrong, but, you know, don't really see the end, you know, don't go that place again at all.
So, Margaret has experienced someone who has a problem with coffee. So they're walking down the street and there's a cafe and it says coffee in there, and they say, oh no, we can't go in there. All they did was look at it and said, no, we can't go there. See, and so that's their weak conscience because it's not based on a Bible truth. Right? So now it's happening on the one. Where you've experienced that? Where you might have even been turned away because of it.
I was just thinking that, you know, how it eats rum essence in cooking.
Rum essence.
Yeah. I mean, okay. You're not going to drink it or anything, but it's just for flavoring. I was told by a young lady in church one time that that if I use that, her mother would be able to fellowship with me.
So she was told by a person that if she used rum essence in her cooking, that she wouldn't have anything to do with her.
Her mother.
Her mother.
Yeah, would have a fellowship with me.
Wouldn't have fellowship with her because of that. So you see, that's exactly what we're talking about here. They become legalistic. They are so, they object to that so much that they will even separate from you. So this is a professional, weak brother. That's what how he describes him. But at least there are things do happen. How about when he talks about a susceptible, weaker brother? This person here would think it's probably wrong for himself, but it is not wrong for every Christian. So there is, you see that he is wavering. He is not stable in it. And so this kind of person, he may be sensitive to a particular sin, but understands that it may not be a sin for other people. And so probably due to maybe simplicity, maybe even through a lack of discipline in their own life, they vacillate. And so if he's in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person, he may be tempted, and even though he thinks it may be sin for him but not for the other person, he may be tempted because of the pressure of the other person just being there and participating in it, doesn't want to feel out of place, so he may succumb to what he believes may be sin for him. And see, when that happens, is that a sin on that person's part?
Yes.
It is. Why? So therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How about, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin? So him participating in that, this person, he's susceptible to the temptations, and he'll vacillate, he'll waver, depending on circumstances that are around there. And then he talks about a non-participating, mature brother. So he knows what's sin for him, and he cannot participate in it, or he knows it's not sin for him, but it's not sin for the other as well. Now, the outcome of this, he believes that the same thing can be sin for one believer and not sin for another. Now, how does that one sound? Examine it, think about it. So a non-participating with your brother, he may think it may be sin for him. He may think something's not sin for him. And the same way for the other person. He's not going to put the pressure on the other person because he thinks opposite of him on a matter of whether he should do something or not do something. Is that the kind of person we should be, Megan? When it comes to Christian liberty, I think it's okay to go to the movies. You don't think it's okay to go to the movies. Should I transfer my conviction on you and say that you're wrong for going to the movies?
No.
So, I think it's okay to go to the movies. You don't think it's okay to go to the movies. I should have the liberty to believe what I want to believe in this area, and you ought to be able to have it, and we ought to respect each other in that regard. That's what this is saying here. Exactly. And there's emphasis on there too. Let the man be fully persuaded. So don't have those doubts in it. Don't vacillate. Be fully persuaded. Alright, let's think about this guy here. He's not projecting his convictions on others, and he respects the other person's positions and their freedom to be able to believe what they want to believe in that way. So he's really showing grace to the other person as well, wouldn't you say? That's a mature believer. How about a participating mature brother? He talks about this. This is a person who studies and determines the scriptures do not forbid it. He also concludes that it's okay to participate. It won't cause another to sin. That's a bit extreme. So he may be cautious to not cast a stone upon the weaker brothers, not to abuse his liberty. But in the end, him participating in that freedom has the potential to hinder, but he really doesn't take that into consideration. Yeah, I'm conscious, but this is my Christian liberty to do that so I can exercise it. And we've already covered that just because you have the liberty to do something doesn't mean that we should do those things. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. So when it comes to liberty, it's okay. It may be lawful in itself because the Bible doesn't speak yay or nay about it, whether it be by direct commands or by principles. But using good scripture truth, we can see here that it may be acceptable. So Paul is saying all things are lawful for me, but he said all things not expedient means it's not necessary. So if he were to be, as that passage says in 1 Corinthians, the last verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So all things are lawful for him, but all things are not expedient. So we've got to be careful in exercising our Christian liberty. So when you look at this chart and evaluate it, it seems to me that he is saying that those who are in that fourth category, participating mature brethren, they're the most mature ones. But really, that's the most liberal one. It's not accurate. They aren't the most mature one. I believe it's wrong to suppose that the really spiritual folks are those who are always pushing the limit of their their liberty around. No. You don't flaunt it. You don't boast. You're not proud. Having that knowledge can puff a person up. And this is what happens with some of these folks here who go push the limits on it. So I think he's wrong in that. I don't believe that's the case. I believe number three actually would be the category that would be most mature. But there's some things that I believe we can consider as well. Look at on your chart there. There's the naive participating believer. Thinks there's nothing wrong, but there is. See, look, ignorance is bliss. I don't want to know. See, they're just naive to think those things because things do matter. And so this is a person who thinks there's nothing wrong when there is something wrong. And then there's a proud type of person, proud believing, a participating believer. And this is the kind who thinks he'll not fall. And he doesn't recognize the weakness of the flesh. Let every man take heed how he stand, lest he fall. So this is a proud participating believer in his liberties. And then the uninformed participating believer thinks the Bible doesn't say anything about this, when in fact the Bible does say things. Boy, how many Christians are like that? A lot of them. They're uninformed, but they're exercising their Christianity in a way that can be offensive because they don't think the Bible says anything about it. All right, so we shouldn't be in the categories 1, 2, 5, 6, or 7. I believe that we really ought to have in this passage a real robust category 3, and that has to do with freedom isn't just simply a matter that I have the freedom to do certain things. It's not that. Our freedom is in Christ. It has to do with I have the freedom in Christ to do or not do this. It's not about us. It's about Christ. Christ has given us that. And he's given us the condition. So some people say that, well, when I am denying my own Christian liberty, that I'm denying myself, I'm limiting it. But no, Christian liberty is all about that. Christian liberty is the best, at its best, when we're showing grace to other people. It's not a weakness. It's not giving in. It's not an imposing or an infringement on our liberty. That's when our liberty is at its best, when we act that way. When we're careful that we're not going to make our brother to stumble. When we're not going to put something in his way and occasion to fall. Now, we're going to cover some of these later on, but Romans, for instance, in Romans chapter 14, that goes along with this idea of Christian liberty. Romans 14, verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. He goes on in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Those are pretty serious words there, aren't they? See, look, we need to receive those who are weak in the faith, but not doubt for disputations. Don't separate from them because they don't hold the same position you hold in this area of I think it's wrong to go to the movies, or I don't think it's wrong to go to the movies. Just because they differ with you. There are people in this church that that have been in this church, I don't know at this point right now, but there are people in this church that think the Bible teaches that it's acceptable to drink just in moderation. But they personally do not drink and their family does not drink. Because they understand the offense it could be to people and the damage that it could cause. So they don't do it. Now, I believe that position is wrong from the very beginning. And I believe that there's Bible truth for that. I believe that we can glean that very clearly, simply from principles that are taught in the Bible. Then we can add the secular information to it. Now, those people who have believed that that had been in this church, did we ever separate from them? No. Did we have problems with them? Believe that? No. I didn't have problems with them. And we got along still. They never got offended with me until I said that the Bible teaches total abstinence and gave scripture for that. Now, they have to take that and study that out and see if their position is actually right. I did that in a way so that it could be instructive in teaching so that they can form a right conscience in that matter and live according to it. And so there are people in our church here that may have differences of positions in areas that fall into the category of Christian liberty, but we're supposed to receive them, not to doubtful disputation. No, look, a person believes that. That is so far out. How can a person like that be saved, even? Or some kind of Christian, good Christian they are. No, that's a wrong way of going about it. That's not very gracious. That's not being charitable in it. So what we have to do is be mindful in there, verse 13, where it says, let us not therefore judge one another. Don't be critical of them. Don't criticize them for their stand in that area. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So what does this word stumbling block mean? And what does this occasion to fall mean? And I wanted to just describe what those words were. So in other words, we're supposed to protect them. You see? Edifying them. Protect them. Look out after them. And in doing this, we look at the word stumbling block. And that word is proskoma, which it refers to something that's in the road that causes someone to stumble, trip over and fall, if you will. And so, in this context, a strong believer who puts an obstacle in the path of a weak believer might send him back unnecessarily, temporarily even, or may even damage him in a very powerful way, permanent damage. So you have to be careful that we don't put a stumbling block, put an obstacle in this road to that person who has a sensitive conscience, a weak conscience. So we're told this is how we're supposed to behave. And then here's an even further clarification on it. When we look at that term occasion to fall, that occasion to fall, we get the word scandal from this Greek word, and that's scandalon. And that word scandalon, it refers to the triggering mechanism of a baited device, as it were. You know what a mouse trap is? The rat trap?
Yes.
Some of those rat traps. So you got that thing pulled back, spring loaded, and tapped on there, you put the bait on the little lever down there. And so when that mouse comes along and he just slightly touches that thing and moves, man, that thing just slaps right over on top of the traps. It's deadly. And so this has to do with enticing those who are of a weak conscience. Christians, they tempt weaker Christians to sin by partaking of their liberty and violating that person's conscience in their presence. Well, if we have a weak conscience person in our home, and they don't eat meat, but they're one of those vacillating type ones. They may be tempted to eat just because you put it before them. You put the plate. And that's what we do when we go to people's houses, don't we? We eat those things that are set before us. So we know this person has this weak conscience, and we do that anyway. What do you think he's going to feel like, or she's going to feel like, sitting at your table as a guest in your house, and you prepared this fine meal, and they know that meal cost you a fortune as well? See, they're in a hard place, aren't they? So they may vacillate. They may violate their own conscience. And so what we have done there is we have created an occasion to fall, or causing our brothers to fall. We set that trap for them. Not knowingly, perhaps, but we've done that. And we're supposed to judge this, that we don't put a stumbling block in front of them to cause them to trip over, and we don't set a trap for them as well, offending their weak conscience. So you see Romans 14, verse 1 to 13 come into play here as well. So I think that there's some things that we need to consider. This category 4 especially, we've got to make sure that we've thought those things through very carefully and biblically. We need to go through some of these things that we may be strong on and firm on and even emphatic on. And we've got to make sure that we put that in the biblical perspective. Is this really right to stand this way? And then how do I handle it? I should handle this in a way that I'm not going to put a stumbling block in my brother's way. I'm not going to create an occasion for them to fall. And so we need to make sure that we remember that we are stepping stones or stumbling blocks ourselves. Every believer is. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I one of those? Which one am I? I believe that this liberty definitely has to be limited by what was said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. What was that it said? We covered that. Knowledge puffeth up, but what? Charity edifieth. So consider it. When another Christian sees you and I doing something that their own conscience condemns, you know what it does to them? It probably grieves them. It probably hurts them. It may even cause a pain to them. So when he then goes and does that himself as well, violating his conscience, he commits sin by doing that, as we've already covered that. And he destroys his own self by following through with those sort of things. So make sure that we fall in the right category as a stepping stone. We don't want to turn people and hurt people. I believe that sometimes in our life, we Christians, as we get older especially, we are examining ourselves. And Christianity, our life in Christ is a journey. It's a journey of growth. It's a very progressive thing. When we first get saved, we don't have the spiritual discernment as a person who's been saved for 50 years. And so all along the way, we're growing. We learn new things. I venture to say this morning when I bring about the morning's message in, out of Proverbs chapter 31, I venture to say that a lot of us here have the wrong perception or concept of what a virtuous woman is and what does that word virtuous actually mean. Oftentimes we think a virtuous woman as a morally upright, a woman who has everything in control. And that's not what that word virtuous actually has to do with. And so we learn things as we grow in the Lord. The more we're in church, under the teaching and preaching of God's word, the more the fellowship that we have with believers, the more time we have our personal reading and Bible study and things centered around the word of God, God is illuminating our understanding. And he's putting things together. He's helping us to compare scripture with scripture. And before you know it, we said, I never saw that before. Haven't you done that? I never saw that before. I've read that, I know, at least 20 times, because I've read through the Bible 20 times, but I never saw that before. So Christianity is progressive, and so we grow by these sort of things. And as we grow, we may realize we're in one of those categories we ought not to be in. Or we may be in the right category, but we can see where we're starting to slide down. Doesn't things that are offensive to you repetitively coming over, doesn't it wear you down and make you weary? It has a tendency to do that. And so when we are constantly, as Christians, seems like we're going against the flow. It's going against the flow of the world. It just, there's a battle and you get weary in it. And there could be a tendency to slip a little bit, give a little bit. And so we ought to be careful that we don't slip and give a little bit and become one of those kind of people who have a weak conscience, be naive or unstable in our positions and what the Word of God teaches and how we live that out. Make sure that we don't get proud and manifest being proud when we're dealing with someone who doesn't agree with you on this matter of Christian liberty. So we be cautious about all those things. But these are some of the responses I believe that we should consider how we respond to our Christian liberty and how are we in that. Anybody have some comments or questions on some of those things? I'm going to ahead and get ready to close down that section. Then next week I'm going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the next chapter of Christian liberty. If you want to read that, you can read that, and then probably say, what does that have to do with Christian liberty? It's a hard subject to teach, but it's a subject that needs to be taught for many, many, many good reasons. And I believe this church, as a culture in our church, we have a culture of being generous to God's man. So it makes it easy to teach on 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about taking care of God's man. And how does that fit into the matter of Christian liberty? So you have a look at it and think of it yourself. All right, someone have any comments? Something to say? These responses. Oftentimes, Brian comes to me afterwards and happens to the word. I said, why didn't you say that when we were going through and asking? Well, Margaret comes to me too sometimes and she'll whisper. All right, then. Let's go ahead. If you don't have any comments, anything needs to be clarified, just give me a holler. Okay. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Proverbs 1. I think this might even be the second time that I've ever preached out of Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. So how long have I been in ministry? Many years. Let me see. As far as full-time vocation, since 98, 99, and only twice. So it's not a lot, probably because there's not a lot of need to do that in our church that we have here in Northern up in Mackay. So much can be said about the ladies in our church, and I appreciate the ladies in our church. We have some very fine ladies, some godly women that are in our churches here, and you know me, I pretty much choose. Topics, messages, series based on our needs of our church, real needs. And so there wasn't much of a need to do this on Proverbs 31. And there's not much of a need now, except I see that we're going to see a great contrast and a big conflict between how the world views what is beautiful, how the world views what is important, how the world views how a woman is significant than what the Bible teaches. A lot of the world will say that the world of a woman's beauty is important, and because it's important to them, they give women certain positions. They build them up. They have things that are in their life that they can contribute to their benefit, And so they put them in key places, if you will. But we, I believe, are really missing a lot, because the Bible teaches very clearly about a woman who is, what the Bible says, worth more than rubies. We say that athletes are worth more than rubies. We think that celebrities are the ones who are really worth more than rubies. And people of that nature, they are worth more than rubies. They're the beautiful people of the world. And we give them that kind of credit. And they're set up as idols in our country. And it's quite pathetic. It's quite pathetic when you look at how sports, for instance, in this country has lifted up to be such a god, such a religion. And they look at these athletes, and they're supposed to lift these athletes up as some kind of remarkable ambassador for Australia. And then when they do something atrocious, it's made out as if they've done some of the worst things for the sport, not for the country. And then they give some kind of sob story because they were found out, caught out. They humiliated the sport. And we look at genders and what's going on in genderism here in Australia, with all the transgender stuff that goes on, and the laws that are being changed to teach our little preschool children gender parts and stuff of that nature, and teach them that it's okay. There's nothing wrong with being a boy being a girl and a girl being a boy, and boys and boys together and girls together. There's so much confusion and chaos going in our country with the role of people, and that denigrated humanity by going this route. And you know, we're going to get in trouble later on because we say things like this. And it's going to cost you and I. It may cost people their jobs because they don't agree with the way transgenderism is and all that. I don't know, how many genders are there now that they've identified?
260-something
at the latest. So it's outrageous, ridiculous what they're dealing with. Man who is made in God's image. And the idea concerning motherhood has also been belittled, ridiculed, and treated as if it's nothing. We find, I'm going to give you some statistics here, that is appalling. And this is the most recent statistics from the June quarter of 2017. And it says here that 1,268,140 children are in approved child care centers. Can you imagine that? 1.3 million children basically in approved child centers. That's not talking about the others where the mothers who have children pawn them off on the grandparents, and the grandparents are watching them while the mother goes to work and does whatever she's doing. There's such a light thinking about being a mother. There's, in Australia, there's at least 874,020 families that had at least one child in approved child care. There are 18,461 approved child care centers in Australia. 18,000 of them. And the children service, or this child care service industry, you have any idea how much they made profit in 2015? Almost $1 billion. $1 billion in profit. And that's not including the landlords, the people who own the real estate that are leasing it out. It's not including the profit that they get, but $1 billion. And the total estimated child care benefit and child care rebate entitlements here in Australia, just for that one quarter, was $1.6 million. Altogether, there's over, when you look at last year's spending, there was like almost $10 billion that the government, that the taxpayers have given to families for their children. Oftentimes, while the mother goes to work. See, they are not looked on as a very important person in society. And even the mothers have devalued that, and they don't even value and treasure that position that they have as being a mother in this country. And they'd rather, their priorities are out of whack is what it is. I'll tell you this, you know this as well as I know, that there are some cases where the mothers have to go out to work, because if they don't work, then they're going to suffer and struggle and bring harm to themselves. There is a welfare system that we ought to look after single mothers, if you will, or the needs of people who are really having needs. There's good programs for that thing. But there's far too many people who decide that after their child is born, we're going to have two incomes in our family. That's what we've had. We're used to living on this standard of living. I don't want to take away from that standard of living, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to have my baby, and then I'm going to put it in child care and let those child care people take care of them, and I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to continue maintaining my standard of living. And so they place the standard of living, and they sacrifice the privilege of being a mother to their children in this country. It's a great privilege for women to be a mother and to mother their children. And you know what? The contrast here, the profit that they're making is enormous. But child care workers are the lowest paid people in the country. Among the lowest paid people in the country. The lowest paid workers in the country. Can you get that? If mothering is supposed to be so important, and it is, in God's eyes it is, and the world has belittled it and don't think much of it, and they are, even when they're out there, paid very low. It's outrageous. And so we're living in a society that's full of confusion, uncertainty. There's lack of order in it. And it causes all sorts of problems. And sometimes what happens to the Christian, we fall into that same trap. Where are the parents who will work hard to be able to provide for their families, and the mother who is able to say, look, we may be able to do without some things here, I'm going to stay in home and I'm going to mother my children, especially in the preschool years. In the preschool years is very important. And the Catholics will tell you different things. The priests, the cardinals and stuff, in their doctrine that they talk about, they will say things like this: you give me your child for the first 7 years of life and they'll be a Catholic for life. Why? And that's proven out time and time again, because those first few years of their childhood are very important, very impacting on a child in their nurture. So, in our culture here, we believe that a wife or mother's job is not worth much because it doesn't require much skill. It doesn't require any brains. It isn't challenging. So, let the child care workers babysit them. I've heard you talk to somebody in the daycare when they say things about parents. Oh, this is their day off. And you know what? They still bring their child to child care to let the daycare workers look at the child while they go have a time to themselves. Or they're going to go on holiday and they're going to leave their children in daycare. See, they're belittling their own position as a mother and their privilege that they have to impact their children. They think nothing of it. It's been devalued. But the Bible tells us exactly opposite of that. A mother, a woman, a wife, a godly one is more valuable than rubies themselves. And when we consider this, we're going to see a word that means something totally different than what the world will think as of being brainless and not having any skills, and it's not important to have to look after your children. They got rocks in their head. I'm going to get a little mean here. Kurt, going to have to watch out. I believe the Bible talks about a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. We're going to take the time to read a large portion here as soon as I get there. So I'm just, that's the introductory material, man. That was it. So we got to get moving through this. All right, start out in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that the Her merchandise is good, her chemicals not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let us pray. Father, as we bow before thee again in our hearts and even in our heads, as we look to you, we pray you'd undertake with each of our lives. Thank you for the many ladies here, the young, the older, and all of us who this would apply to, every one of us actually. But we do pray that you'd help us to live godly in this life. I pray that you speak to each one of our hearts. We know that we can do far better than what we do. And so I pray you help us to become more and more like Christ, more and more like the woman, the man, the child that we ought to be, that we might please you. And as we look at this passage, may there be some truths here that would help each one of us in our walk. And we thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we looked at this passage, we know there's two words there, that's virtuous, finding a virtuous woman and doing it virtuously. And when I look at that word, you have to think, typically what I used to think anyway is this, that virtuous just means having virtue, quality, moral quality, moral excellence. And that's a typical definition for virtue, but that is not what this passage is talking about. That's not what this word means, and even the whole context shows it's not what this word means. But when we look at that word, we're going to see that this word actually has an emphasis that shines through it in this passage on three different ideas that we want to present to us. And those ideas have to do with, one is capability. When we think about this virtuous woman, someone who is capable, someone who is able, and this is a kind of woman who would be highly valued in God's eyes. And when we look at this capability, we look at her focus, and we're going to see her reward as well, and we're going to cover these things. Now, when we look at this word virtue, I studied it out, I went through, and there's, I don't remember how many numbers there are, I didn't write it down, but over 100 times this in the Hebrew, this word is translated different things. It's translated virtuous, it's translated virtuously, and it's translated a lot of other words that I'm not going to get into, but I'm going to give you two words that it is translated in, and it gives you the idea of this passage. It fits it very suitably. And when I think of that, we're thinking about her capability. Why do I think about her capability? Obviously, when we read through these things, she is capable of a lot of things, isn't she? She has many abilities. But it's meaningful here what the word virtue means. Exodus 18:21 says this, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people," by the way, this is talking about Moses when he led the nation of Israel out, and the task of governing all that people was overwhelming for him. His father-in-law Jethro said, "Look, you need to choose you out some men that'll help you." And so that's what we have here. And this is what he says, "Thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." Now another verse, Psalm 118, verse 15. "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." So I've read two verses there. What two words would you pick out that is the same Hebrew word that is found in Proverbs for virtuous? It's translated able. Able men, choosing out able men. And it's translated, "The Lord doeth valiantly." So when we talk about a virtuous woman, we're talking about someone who has capability. She has strength. She has power. She has abilities. She is does valiantly. This is a kind of a woman that God says, who's a mother that is a godly mother, that is very capable. She's capable of doing many things. When we think of the Hebrew dictionary, look at that word, how it's defined. And you know that word is defined, you'll see this, strength, ability, efficiency, capability, often involving moral worth. That's a virtuous woman. Strength, ability. So when you bring that back to this here a passage here, it's the emphasis is on a well-rounded and capable wife. She's efficient. She's excellent. And she's a mother that should be treasured as well in this passage here. She's found what? The source of truth. That's what she's done. She's found the source of truth, and she's found her source of strength, and that's in the Word of God that helps her fulfill her role and accomplish her task that she has to do. Many tasks. I have a poem I read you. There's 10,000 poems out there, but I try to find one fitting. A loving mother. Children leave fingerprints on windows and doors, on furniture, walls, and especially those shiny floors. Adding to a list of mothers' never-ending daily chores, picking up clothes, putting them back in proper drawers. Taking time to listen to a child when they have things to tell. A loving mother is the one who learns to listen very well. Patches up bumps and scrapes of a little one who just fell. Helps with vocabulary words so they can learn to spell. Mothers are always willing to take the lead and guide, teaching little ones how to deal with their own pride. Willing to gently hold a hand and stand by their side, showing a Christ-like love with a caring smile wide. Knowing how to turn a simple house into a loving home. Brushing hair, showing a young child how to use a comb. Giving direction, helping wandering minds not to roam. Pouring bubble bath in the tub, showing how the suds foam. God knows the mother will always hold a special place, an endless task, giving sacrifice is very easy to trace. Leaving heart prints that can be felt on a loving child's face. Indelible impressions left by mother in each and every case. Whether they live here on earth or in heaven above, those undeniable feelings can be felt, assuring of their love. A day for sharing fond memories of those we are proud of. Mother's Day is special, like the flight of a very young dove. That spells out a lot of things that a mother does. And it's endless, and it's a very tiring task that a mother does. Sacrificing, of being a proper mother, doing the things that really count in a child's life. Our culture wants us to believe that a wife or mother's job is not worth much, and it doesn't require much. It's not challenging, but God says that it's a lot to be a virtuous woman, to be a mother, to be a wife. He values that. She's quite capable. That's the thing. Capable. Verse 11 talks about that. She's easy to trust. There, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. When you read verse 12, her husband, she does good. It says her husband, she does her husband good and not evil in verse 13. Verse 23, she contributes to her husband's success. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. So one of the greatest gifts that a mother can give to her child, her children, is to be a godly wife to their father, to be the kind of husband that she ought to be in that regards. She's quite capable of doing this, and she does these things. She does her husband good and not evil. And her husband can safely trust her so that she have no need to spoil. This is the kind of mother that children look to and see and can model that after. She's strong and she's focused. In this regard, she's capable in this area of looking out after her husband. Another one, she's capable with her children, verse 15 and 16. She makes sure that they're properly fed. She brings her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. Verse 21, they're properly clothed there, so she's not afraid when the snow comes. The family's ready for it. It says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Then verse 25, she smiles at the future, because strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. So bring it on, because she's preparing for it. She's worked hard at it. She's looking out after her family, her household, her children, her husband. Also, does the whole household in itself, when we look at verse 27, it talks about how she looks well after her household, and she doesn't eat the bread of idleness there. You'll find her working with her hands. You'll find her rising up early. She makes her arm strong doing these things. In fact, her household is so efficient, she's capable that even their leftovers, and she can even give to the poor, to the needy, because of that. This is someone who's very capable of looking out after a household. That's a lot on you, a lot on a woman, a lot on a wife to do those things. She's another thing that she's quite capable of is looking out after outside of her household. She does even business outside. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it. So she goes to the marketplace and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. So she does some business here. She considereth, in verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. So she looks at the real estate market, if you will, and she buys that thing. And I'll tell you what, there's some people when talking about Christian liberty. We are going to probably hit on this subject as well. There, a matter of Christian liberty, a wife working outside the home, is that biblical or unbiblical? Look, the Bible doesn't say the Bible teaches that a woman should be keepers at home. But we're not living in an ideal life. We're living in corruption. We're living in problems. And sometimes it can be that a wife is going to be staying at home all the time. She has to go out and work. And she does do this. And I believe there's a couple of scriptures here that would support that, where she considered the field of box. So she's out there in the marketplace. She is out there getting her, delivering her girls to the merchant outside the home. So she knows how to do some things. First and foremost, her home is her priority. Her family is her priority. That's her responsibility, to look after the home. But if she has time, which I don't know where she gets the time, one of the little children's question was, what are the person asked the person, child, what does your mother do with her spare time? But she's always doing something. There's no spare time. You see, she's always doing something for the children. That's what they see, this little six-year-old. They didn't even know what spare time was, but anyway. She's quite capable. Just looking out after the family, looking out after children, looking out after husband, looking out after the household is such an enormous task. Where do you get time to work outside the home? But there are people who are capable of doing that, and they have that privilege to be able to do that if they have all their other priorities right. If the priorities aren't right in the home, then it's a waste to go outside. That's a woman who's not that godly woman who is worth far more than rubies when they can't fulfill their first priority. And our world is full of people. Our country is full of people where the woman is denigrated. Her position in the home is denigrated. But God's word, he elevates the woman's position far above those things that the world stands up for. She is full on with what is one of the most important parts in the institution that God created. What are the two institutions God made? He made the family. And he instituted the family. And he instituted the church. The woman's place in the home is vital, important, a great responsibility. And a woman is capable of doing those things because they found the source of truth and the strength to do those things. So she's quite capable. That's where she gets her strength. That's where she gets her focus. Well, where does she get her focus at? From that person who can give her the strength to do these things. God's word. She gets her satisfaction from that. She gets her hope of through that. And so we look at verse 30, and we're going to talk about the godly woman's focus. In many ways, this is the point of this text. Verse 30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman's focus is not on this charm. That's what the word favor has to do with charm. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. It's not on that. Her focus isn't on her charm and her good looks and making those things be the number one in her life. But her focus is on the Lord, fearing God. Now, there are some people who think that a woman is not supposed to wear makeup, not supposed to wear all that stuff that you put on your face. They're not supposed to do their hair all nice and pretty, if you will. And they'll take a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So God is looking at a woman who should adorn her inner manner, inner person. And that's where the fear of the Lord starts in a person's heart. Focus on the fear of God. Focus it on the Lord. And he's not saying you should not, as it said here, you should not be doing the outward adorning, the plaiting of hair, making it all fancy, you know, slick, pretty sort of stuff. And wearing a gold and putting on the apparel. This is quite funny. I confront people on this when they bring this scripture up to me. So you're saying then that a woman, it's wrong for a woman to put on makeup, lipstick, and do it properly, and she looks very attractive with the way she's done it. And you're saying she shouldn't make her hair all fancy. You're saying she shouldn't wear jewelry. You're right. You're right. She shouldn't do those things. I said, so you're also saying that she should be putting on clothes too, right? Isn't that what that Bible passage says? It says not the, what is it? Not the putting on of apparel. Stop. Is that how you say that? All right. No, you can do those things. It's okay to do those things. Don't make that your priority. This here favor, charm, and so forth, and beauty is a vain thing when that's all your focus is. Yes, go on and make yourself attractive and do those things in the proper way. But don't focus so much on that as much as the heart, focusing on God and following Him. And I tell you, a person who, a woman, a young lady, a girl who is developing, who is focusing on God Himself, the outward stuff takes its right place. And there will be such modesty and there will be such attractiveness to her, even if she was ugly. The personality makes her beautiful. Now, I use that word ugly. I shouldn't do that in quotes. Because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Amen? I'm glad it is, because I'm way down here. So, that's where her focus is, on God. So her focus has to be on the Lord, serving Him. A woman who fears the Lord. Find a woman who loves God. Find a woman who is looking to Him for direction and guidance about the nature of her role. And find a woman who's looking to Him as her source of strength, and you're going to get the beauty and charm that comes along with it. But on its own, it's vain. The world, just like in that day, people in Solomon's day writing these things up, they often had held up a woman in the wrong way as an ideal woman. Solomon was addressing that too. And he knew a lot of women that were pretty beautiful, pretty, if you will. But it was a vain thing, not fearing the Lord, and he suffered for it. So I think if we stop right here a little bit, I think we could make some important applications. And as I said earlier, I'm not really concerned about saying, preaching a message like this on this topic, because I think that so many of our women in our church are godly ladies. And I'm thankful for those people. And it's wonderful that women have chosen the values that God values in their life. And so I'm just preaching to the choir in many words, right? This is a honey message for the women. When you can just savor it and enjoy it, love it. Look, there are ladies in our church that it's obvious that they seek God. They seek to love Him with all their hearts, their souls, their mind, their strength. They faithfully pray for their families and the church. And there's no way possible they can do the things that they do without these things. They find their source of strength in God through His Word. He helps them. So many ladies have really, they've derived their commitment to their foundation, their worth living for, if you will, in the Word of God, being mothers and being wives as that God would happen to be. And they're happy in that role. One of the things about the church here, in our church especially, we can serve together as men and women We can serve together, boys and girls, adults. We can serve together as one. But Galatians 3:28 tells us that in Christ, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, we know this distinction is about the sexes there. There's distinctions about their sex, because there's a difference there, and their roles that correspond with those distinctions. But when it comes down to being in God's family, we're all God's children. It doesn't matter whether we were bond or free, whether we were someone of great import or not of great import. We're in God's family. So when it comes to this issue of value and importance, we are one in Christ, beloved, in our church here. Each of the part members of our church have an equal value, equal vote, equal word, equal say in what goes on in the matters of the church here. There's not some board that governs this. There's not any elder board. There's not any deacon board. There's not any select few of people who may have special abilities or special gifts. There's none of that stuff here. There's no cliques. There's no inner circles. There's none of those sort of things when it comes to governing our church. We're a body, and we're one in Christ, and we all have the same say in how our church goes. And I believe that's a critical focus, but it's not critical where it's going to be harmful, because our focus is centered in Christ and honoring Him in our body. So a woman who fears the Lord, who's focused on Him, she is worth more than rubies. And then I believe that we ought to mention just one more thing, conclude with this, that she has a reward, a godly woman's reward. Verse 28, 29. This shows how men and children ought to respond to mothers and wives and ladies who are godly. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. They ought to be rewarded them with honor and praise. Her children should rise up and call her blessed, or bless her. Show appreciation and gratitude. Give her praise for the things that she does. Some things, and I know this is a little bit out, but it's okay because it's still a reality. We were at my house yesterday morning, and some talk was about some things being organized. And it was like, I got this chest of drawers, and all of a sudden it's magic. My socks appear in there, and everything appears there. So things are nice and ordered. It's just magic. How does it get there? Kurt. Yeah. But what a blessing. See, going through some struggles, and he's living with his mom now for just a short time, temporarily. And so he's got this chest of drawers that appeared out of nowhere. And then all of a sudden, now it's in this room, and all of his clothes appear, and they're nice, folded, and in place, and everything. It's magic. His mom has done that for him, and that's a blessing to him. And he honors you with those sort of things, too, Pauline. So that wasn't in the outline. You gave that to me yesterday, so I put it in. Okay, you praise her. You appreciate those sort of things. That's how the husband ought to be, and that's how the children ought to be. And then I think there's some implications for that. Seeing as it's Mother's Day, my mother is not alive today. But if your mother is still living, have you done something to honor her? What if she wasn't the kind of godly mother, though, that we've been saying about? How would you deal with her? Well, honor her still. The Bible doesn't give any change of command about honoring your parents, your father and mother. There's always something that mom has done that you can appreciate. Don't disrespect your mom. I don't believe there's ever a time we ought to disrespect our parents. I believe God is very displeased with that. I think that for us here, though, we should be able to honor our moms who are alive. I think another question we ought to be thinking about is how a husband ought to honor their wife as well. What kind of environment are you creating in your home as a husband? I think if we were to ask what could we do to honor? I'll tell you, there's some things that is the thing that she would say. One of those things would be, please listen to me. Please take the time to listen to me. Please do a few things that I've asked you to do. Please be a spiritual leader in our home. Please help with the children. Please don't pick out one of the things that I've done wrong when I've done a lot of good things and harp on that with me. Why don't you just please recognize and appreciate some of the things that I do in the home. Please, please, please. There's so much. Please turn off the TV set so I can talk to you. There's a lot of things that we can do that shows honor to the wife, to the mother, to the woman that's in the home who is living a godly life the best she knows how. She's put all her energy into it. She's sacrificing to do these sort of things, to be the kind of mother and woman she needs to be. She seeks to create an environment in the home for you as well. And so how are we responding in regards to that? Young people still living at home, I think you can definitely lock on to that first part of verse 28 about rising up and blessing her, giving some praise. I think that we could build a habit of doing things like that. It will go a long way with the parenting responsibilities. How about single men? I think that's important for single men. The world definitely values color of a woman different than what we do. We think that we should follow them with God's line. Don't look for a woman who just got the looks. I can tell you that we have a son, Nathan. Nathan, are you listening to this? He's going to get it if he wants to listen to it. But there was a time he wanted to have a girlfriend. And this girlfriend, she seemed to have some charm. She seemed to have some good looks about her, didn't she? She did. And he liked her a lot. And naturally, we cautioned him about some things. But he thought he had all under control. But he got into it and found out that favor and beauty is not where it's at. There's more than that. A woman who fears the Lord, that makes a difference. So make sure you look for a godly woman, single man, when you're thinking about a wife. Wise is a young man who's looking first and foremost for a woman who's godly. Then how about to the young ladies? There's a few here too. So think about this. You can do some things to be prepared for marriage if the Lord allows it to you. There's nothing wrong with being single, by the way. And I think a person needs to consider if God wants to be single. That's important. But I tell you, there's more things more important than getting one of them glory boxes. Is that what they call here, a glory box? We call them hope tents back in America. We fill that thing up with hope. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of boys around, a lot of young men who aren't interested in things of God, and they're not worth pursuing. But there's a lot of things that's worse than having a guy, or not having a guy, and that's having someone who doesn't get along with the things of God. What a miserable life that will be after a while. A guy who's shallow and superficial, he doesn't understand this sort of woman. It'd be tragic. So, for our mothers are important. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he looked out there and his mother was there. And out of care and concern for his mom and respect for her, he acknowledged her being there. And he called her, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." So he looked out after his mother, even on the cross, even in the pain and agony that he was struggling with, even at his last breath, if you will, said that to his mom, "Woman, behold your son." That "woman" isn't a disrespectful phrase. It's like in America, we would say "sir" or "ma'am." That when I came to Australia up north, when I'm used to saying "sir" or "ma'am," but I was called down on the carpet many times. "I'm not a sir, we're not a ma'am. We don't say that here." So you know what? I stopped saying that. I fit in a lot better anyway. So, but I'm still respectful. But that's what's respectful word there when he said woman. A great respect given to his mother, even when he was going through struggles. Sometimes we as children, we go through struggles, and sometimes what we'll do is we'll revert back to our upbringing, and we'll say, I'm this way because of you, Mom. It's your fault that I'm this way. I've learned this kind of behavior. Well, that's not true. That's so disrespectful. Especially we as adults. You made a choice to be here today on your own volition, didn't you? You made a choice to behave the way you do on your own volition. I know people who have changed drastically from their upbringing because they looked, their focus is on the Lord to honor Him and fear Him. We could praise our mom for bringing us into the world and looking out after us. Really, you would have been dead without her. You've been like that child in Ezekiel left out in the open field after they're born, just left out there. Nobody to love them, to nurture them, to take care of them, to suckle them, clean them up, and to take care of them. That's the way you and I would be without our moms. But our moms, looking in compassion and great love at this little baby who now we have turned into who we are. Moms looked at us and cared for us all those years. May not have been perfect, and she wasn't perfect, but nobody's perfect. But what did she do? Hopefully you and I, we direct their attention to one who is perfect. But in the meantime, we can praise our moms. Let's pray. Father, thank you for